Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, we read, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they are both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went in the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days whereon he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and just for this time that we have to gather around it. We just pray as this Christmas season, Lord, as we think of your first coming to earth as a babe, and as well as we ponder also your second coming, Lord, that could be at any day. Lord, may we appreciate all that you are and all that you have done for us and all that you have yet to do for us as well. Just guide us in all truth this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And being the Christmas season, of course, we want to turn our hearts and our minds towards that first Christmas. Of course, I don't think it actually got the title of Christmas for many centuries afterwards, of course, and there's also a lot of different traditions and other things that have been added over the years that we could say really has not much to do with what actually happened that first Christmas. But nevertheless, it is something that is what we have this time in our calendar for, is to focus our minds and to, in many ways, try to bring ourselves back to just what it was like that first Christmas, what it was like for the people that experienced it. And there's much that really, when we think about it, can correlate in our own lives too, because as they were in anticipation for his first coming, so we are in anticipation for his second coming. It's going to be different, of course. He's not going to come as a babe. He's going to come as not as a lamb, but as the Lion of Judah. And there's much involved in his coming and all that he's going to set right and everything else. But it's that idea of anticipation that we think of that, our minds are drawn towards it, and we realize that he is coming again, and we want to live in light of that as well. But as we think back to this time, and really Luke is the gospel that gives us kind of a lot of the unfolding of events prior to Christ's birth, more than any other. Matthew speaks of it a little bit, but Mark and John basically kind of start their narrative as Jesus starts his ministry. And so Luke gives us a lot of the background story. And we realize that truly this was a dawning of a new age and a new era. And that's even as we understand, we had the Old Testament era and the New Testament era. And we realize that there is, in many ways, a lot that happened from the book of Malachi until we start into the New Testament. But for those years, which was almost 400 years, there was no prophecy. There was no word from God. And just for how the people would feel in that situation. And we do realize that as we think of that time, there was a lot of history that occurred. The Persian Empire came and went. The Greek Empire came and went. And now, as a nation, the Jewish people are under the power of Imperial Rome. There was been quite a bit of upheaval for them as a people over that time period. The Persians had basically given them what we would describe as freedom of religion and more or less left them alone. But as the Persians faded from the scene and the Greeks came to power over the world, there was a lot of trouble for the Jewish people, that the Greeks thought the act of Hellenization or making Greek of all the cultures that they encountered. And so what actually happened in the history of the Jewish nation was that there is this one king of the Greeks called Antiochus Epiphanes, that he corrupted the priesthood. He came in and desecrated the temple, and he outlawed Judaism. And through the resistance of the people that came to be known as the Maccabees, they as a people gained freedom from their oppressors, and the temple was cleansed and the worship was restored. But sadly, that kind of hope and joy of that, it kind of turned to disappointment, because what happened was the descendants of the Maccabees, instead of restoring the proper priesthood, is they decided to take on the priesthood for themselves, even though they weren't of the right lineage, of the line of Zadok. And then a few generations later, they took on the title of being kings. And they were not of the house of David at all either. And so these ones came to be known as the Hasmonean priest kings, and they had some measure of freedom as a nation under them. But what ended up happening is you had two of these brothers had a big fight over who would become the next king. And they had a civil war that lasted for 4 years, and it was deadlocked. And so what did they do is they invited Rome to come in and help settle the problem. And of course, what happened, once Rome got invited in, it didn't leave. And so Judea became a province of the Roman Empire, and they came under their power. And so now, the person that was the king of the Jews for them wasn't even a Jew at all, but he was Herod the Great, who was an Idumean, who had been placed there with the backing of Rome, who had defeated the last Hasmonean ruler. And for his own glory, Herod was engaged in various building projects, and not the least of which was the beautification and enlargement of the temple in Jerusalem. But on the whole, he wasn't someone that people generally enjoyed or appreciated. He had a reputation, and deservedly so, for being a paranoid tyrant, who even had several of his own sons executed because he thought they were conspiring against him. So the time in which these events occur that are recorded here in Luke chapter 1, we recognize in many ways it was a low time for the Jewish people, a sad time, and a very dark time for them as well. And as a people, they were now paying tribute to a foreign power. They are ruled over by a foreign king. The office of the high priesthood had long been corrupted. It was now an office that was bought and sold to the highest bidder. There were very many Hellenistic influences on their culture, and they had their effect. You think of the Sadducees, who were basically the party of the temple, that they had been so influenced by Hellenistic thought that they rejected the idea of the resurrection in the spiritual realm. And for all of that, you think of it, in that time, in those centuries, that they had heard no word from God for almost 400 years. And certainly we think God had shown himself strong through that intervening time. We think of his deliverance from their wholesale slaughter at the hands of Haman in the days of Esther. We think of their reclaiming and rededicating of the temple in the days of the Maccabees, but nevertheless, there had been no prophets come from the Lord with a new message from God. There was nothing from heaven that they heard of what was going on. And I'm sure for many of them that apparent silence from heaven would have been very unsettling. Perhaps they would have thought, has God forgotten us as his people? Or worse yet, has he forsaken us as his people? Have all these promises that he made, is he not going to live up to them because of our wickedness as a people? There is promises of a deliverer, promises of a natural and spiritual renewal that gave people hope as they read them. But with such a lengthy passage of time, I'm sure many would wonder when or how or even if many of these promises would ever come to pass. And the way things were going, things were not getting brighter. Things were getting darker. And so, it's a thought that when we're parted from someone for a lengthy period of time, we do have a tendency to remember their last words, the last things they said to us. And so, you think about it, the words of the last prophet, Malachi, would no doubt have echoed in the minds of these people as they looked for what the Lord was to do and what was going to happen. And there is much written in Malachi exposing the hypocrisy and unfaithfulness to God of his people. And certainly what Malachi had to say was, it was a message that was still as relevant for them as a people to hear at that portion or that point in their history as it was when Malachi first wrote it. And indeed, I would say its message is just as relevant to us today. But in addition, we see, as well as God's calling of his people to return unto him, within Malachi's prophecies there are also whispers of God returning to his people. In judgment for the wicked, of course, but as well in coming in vindication for the righteous. And we see in Malachi 3 and verse 1, it speaks that the Lord whom they sought would suddenly come to his temple. And it speaks of how he was going to be a refiner and purifier, that he was going to purify the temple and the priesthood. And as well, we think of it, of how the priesthood was corrupt in Malachi's day, but became even more corrupt through those 400 years, of how this promise would mean a lot to them. And we see as well the very last words of Malachi and what we would recognize to be the very last words of what was the scriptures at that time was what the promise that was given in Matthew 4, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse." And so as these words, it would have resonated in the hearts of the Jewish people who lived and sought to live for the Lord at that time. And that certainly we would include Zacharias and Elizabeth in that group of those who loved the Lord and sought to live for the Lord. And as we are introduced here to this godly couple, we see the description given them in verse number 6. Luke chapter 1. In verse 6, where it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." That they were faithful people, that they had been faithful to God for many years. That we say that they're blameless, that as much as they could, they sought to do what the Lord asked them to do, that there wasn't anything that could be brought against their lives as they doing wrong. And being faithful to God, we would expect of anyone that God would be answering their prayers as a couple. But we recognize that there was one prayer that they had made for many years that seemed that God had never and would never answer. And as for many couples of that time and throughout the time of the present day, Zacharias and Elizabeth had wanted to have a child. Yet that desire of their heart had never come to fruition. As it says in verse 7, they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And so this hope of them, this dream, this prayer that they asked of the Lord, it just seemed it was fell on deaf ears. It was never going to be answered, and it seemed that they had more or less resigned themselves to that fact. But we recognize too that Zacharias was a member of the priesthood, and he was of the course of Abiah. And as David had established long before, there were 24 courses of different families of the priests, and each of them was given a turn at various times of the year to perform some of the various duties of the worship and service of the temple. And you think of it, having 24 courses and having so many families and descendants as part of those courses, that Zacharias, to have the opportunity that he has here to offer incense within the temple itself, that was a tremendous honor and privilege. And it was really a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be able to do this. And so we would think it's something that he would definitely look forward to in anticipation, and be something that he would expect to long remember afterward, the whole experience of going into the very temple itself and ministering before the Lord. And so to accomplish this task, he would be stepping into the holy place of the temple, past the golden candlestick on his right, past the table of showbread on the left, and he would come to the altar of incense, which stood immediately before the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And just beyond that veil was where the Ark of the Covenant was to be. And that's Ark, of course, symbolized God's presence among his people. And we understand from the Old Testament there was only the high priest that was allowed to go past that second veil into the Holy of Holies, and that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And so you think of it that really for Zechariah, that this would in a sense be the closest that he would ever be allowed to come into God's presence. And so this was a special thing that he realized how special it was, I'm sure. And as well, we recognize that the offering of incense, it was symbolic of the prayers of the people which were offered up to God. And that's why we see here that as he goes in and ministers, that the people are praying on the outside. And of course, too, we recognize that though this was a tremendous blessing, that this was also a very solemn and serious affair. Because God was holy, and to come before him in an unholy state or even in an improper frame of mind could mean death. We think of Nadab and Abihu, or the sons of Aaron, who they had offered strange fire unto God upon this altar of incense, or attempted to, and they had been slain for it. And so that possibility of God not accepting the offering and striking down the priest was always a source of concern. And from tradition we find that the practice was to actually tie a rope to the leg of the priest. And of course, with their garment around the fringe, they had a bell and a pomegranate alternatively all the way around the fringe of their garment so that people could hear them as they ministered. And so if suddenly it was quiet, then they were concerned, what's going on? Has this person not been accepted? Have they been struck down? So I'm sure including in the prayers of the people that for Zechariah was as well that his offering would be accepted, and that he would pass through and come back out again. So we see with Zechariah, he steps into the holy place, and as he does so, he's separated from the sounds of the people, and he enters into the quietness of this holy chamber, that he could now fulfill his ministry of burning incense in quietness and solitude, and having just that expectation. And it would not be a very long time, but it would be a time that he would always remember. But you can just imagine for him as he's doing this, expecting to be in complete solitude, that he finds instead that he is not alone in the holy place. That he looks to the right of the altar of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord. And it makes sense that the sight of him for Zacharias would make him, as it says there, troubled, and that fear fell upon him. Because you think of it, first of all, he was expecting to be all alone, and he wasn't. And for any of us, when that happens, even we walk into a room and somebody's there, it surprises us. So that would have startled him to begin with, but recognize, too, that with him seeing the angel, what's going through his mind, it would be, I have not been accepted, that this angel has come to slay me. And so we see with the angel that immediately he seeks to help alleviate the fears of Zacharias, and he gives him this message. And you can just think for Zacharias in this brief time how such a flood of different emotions would have washed over him through all of this, of trouble and fear and joy and wonder and doubt and so ever many other things. And so this angel Gabriel was sent from God, and he was to inform Zacharias that he and his wife's prayers for a child had not been ignored, that God had heard them, and after long last, they were going to be answered. They were going to have a son. And the son's name would be the name John. In the Hebrew, it's Jochanan, and the meaning is, the Lord is gracious. And as a couple, they would have great joy and gladness. But as he says there, that there would be many that would rejoice at his birth. And not, yes, their immediate family, but there would be many more, because his birth would be the sign of something else that would come in. And this child was going to grow and have a very special ministry. And as we see in verse 15, it says that he was going to be great in the Lord's sight. And it says, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. That he would have this ministry, that the Lord would look at him with great honor and regard, that he would never come under the influence of alcohol throughout his life, but instead he would always be under the influence and filled with and by the Spirit of God, even while he was in his mother's womb, from the point of conception onward, that God would be within this child as it was growing within his mother. And throughout his life, that he would be guided by the Spirit and would be fulfilling a ministry. And it says here that being filled with the Spirit, that God would use him in verse 16 to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. That he would have that ministry to bring them, God's people, back to himself. And in verse 17, we see several phrases which are full of meaning. That verse 17, it says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That he we recognize to be John, but the him we recognize to be the Lord their God, spoken of in the verse before, who we recognize to be the Messiah, God himself come in the flesh, that this child would be the forerunner for the Messiah. That he would be this messenger that Malachi spoke of centuries before, who would prepare the way before the Lord. Prepare the way of the one that they had been promised to them, that they had hoped for generation after generation. It said as well, and again echoing much of what is spoken of in Malachi, that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elias, or which is the Greek form of the Hebrew Elijah. And it says that he would work to turn the hearts of their fathers to the children, to strengthen and help in families, to get dads to focus on their kids once more. And as well, he would turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, those that were stubborn and rebellious, those that were engulfed in sin, that they would realize their error and that they would repent and turn from all of it. And so in all of this, Zacharias' son John, as it says there, would work to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so in this we see that though much time had passed, and this elderly couple had in many ways given up hope, God was going to answer their prayers in a way greater than they could have ever hoped for. But as well, in this we see that though much time had passed and that the hopes of the nations of seeing God fulfill his promises of Messiah, that these were now going to be realized as well. And John, their son, would have a central part in those events. And so after nearly 400 years, we recognize that this silence from God, this apparent silence from heaven where they had received no word from God, now it had been broken and this glorious message had been given unto them. And so in all this, we would recognize this is rather overwhelming for Zacharias to take all this in. And it would be really hard to process that really, what was he planning for the day? Just kind of, okay, go in and offer the incense, go out and say a few words to the people, and that was it. It was kind of simple, and in a way I'm sure it kind of flustered him, but in hindsight, of course, I'm thinking he's glad of the disruption that it was to his life, but it was just so much, so sudden, that not only are they going to have a child, but this child is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah that they've been hoping for centuries. And it just took him back, and he just, how can I know this can happen? And like, I'm an old man, my wife's well stricken in years, it seemed too good to be true, and hard to believe, and we would have to admit that we would be in the same boat, that would be a hard thing to accept. And of course, as was the tendency of his countrymen, he asked for a sign. How shall I know this? And you think about it, the sign of the angel should have been enough, but he needed a sign. How shall I know this? And so we find, okay, you want another sign, then the angel gave him another sign, but it wasn't quite what he probably would have expected or asked for. And he said, because you haven't believed my words, then you're going to be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things would be performed. And so it's kind of the thing, the silence was broken for a time, and this angel gave this message to Zacharias that was so glorious, but yet he wouldn't be able to say a word of it until his child was born because of his unbelief. And so you can imagine that how difficult that would be of just, it's one, like, just imagine when things happen to us, we want to be able to share that with people or with someone, even if it's in close confidence, we want to just pour things out. And just imagine to have all that happen and not be able to actually communicate it very well, or to have to do it by writing things down or whatever the case he might have had to do for his wife Elizabeth. But it would be definitely a challenge. And we think that as he came out, of course, the people were waiting for him to come out, and his delay in doing so would have definitely concerned them. They're probably wondering, okay, what has happened? Why is he taking his time? Has he been struck down? But then he emerges, and we understand from the practice and traditions of that time that it was expected as he came out that, and was accepted, that he would essentially lead the people in kind of a closing prayer. But he went out to speak, and he was not able to speak at all. And he had to make kind of hand movements and gestures and things, but he wasn't able to say anything. And so they saw that, and he says, oh, he must have seen a vision or something. And what a vision he did see, truly. But they didn't know what was going on. But we find that he concluded his ministry, and he went back home. And soon, him and his wife found out that Elizabeth was expecting. They're going to have a child. Such an unexpected thing at their age, but it came to pass just as the angel said. And Elizabeth, we find, hid herself for 5 months. And you can think in a way of that probably was a little bit hard for her too, to do that. But of course, nobody expected it, and so it probably was a bit easier to conceal it than otherwise. But it was such a big thing. And so you think of it, that after so many years where it seemed God had forgotten his promises, God had forgotten his people, that this silence from heaven was broken and hope was restored, that God had never forgotten either his promises or his people, that the fullness of time had come and God was about to fulfill his promises completely. And so as we think of it, as we've attempted to see these events through the eyes of those that lived and experienced them, we rejoice with Zacharias in seeing God's faithfulness to his word and his people. But in this as well, of course, we are challenged because we know that Christ is coming again. That we think of it, that how many years has it been since John wrote the final words of the book of Revelation? That it's been close to 19 centuries since he wrote that. And it's we think that through the course of history that has passed, and just all these great and precious promises of the Lord's coming again, and it seems that the Lord's delaying his coming, and sometimes we wonder why. Some even use that as a way to mock us as Christians, because, oh, you've said that he's coming, but he hasn't come yet. But it's the thought that just because his promises have not been fulfilled yet doesn't mean they're not going to be. And he has not forgotten his promises. He has not forgotten his people either. And it's a thought that we, as they look forward, we don't want to lose hope. And as we read the scriptures, that they give us hope. And we realize that how quickly it could come, and just the joy that will be there when all those things finally come to pass, where his glory is brought in. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and so much of the struggles that we have now will be over, and we'll rule and reign with him, and we'll see him in his glory and see things fulfilled and become as they should be. That we realize that, and in the same time too, just as we see that John had a ministry to prepare the way for the Lord, to turn people to the Lord their God, that in our time, as we anticipate his coming, we realize that much of what is John's ministry is our ministry as well. That's what we're seeking to do, that we're seeking to turn people to the Lord their God, to share with them the truth, to show them the Savior that came as a child but then grew to be a man and gave his life to die so that salvation could be available for mankind. That is our desire to do. And as it talks about of with John the Baptist, of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, that's something that as we seek to teach all nations, and we seek to minister and disciple, that's something that we want to do to strengthen families, to help parents, and especially fathers, take on that leadership role and to raise their children for the Lord and disciple them properly. And as well, to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, that those that are stubborn, those that are following after wickedness, that it's not something that we just sort of abandon them to destroy themselves, but as believers, that we want to try to turn them to the wisdom of the just. We want to actually try to become a part of their life and help them and pray for them and guide them into the truth so that they don't destroy themselves, but they come to find that in God is their help, and he can turn their life around. He can bring them back to where they should be. And as well, that we are to seek to, as it says there, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was, that he worked in hearts of these different people so that when Jesus came on the scene, John had all these different disciples he had taught, and most of them went and followed Jesus, that he had prepared these people for the Lord. And so it's the same idea, that we seek to do that, that as we fulfill the Great Commission, people get saved, that we help them to know the Lord and to follow him, and as well that we think of Paul and Apollos, of how it talks of them in their ministry to the Corinthians, that Paul planted and Apollos watered. God, of course, gives the increase, but that's our job, is to be part of that process so that people will come to know the Lord themselves. And so, with all of this, that's what we want to do, that we want to prepare hearts to receive the Lord. We want, as parents, to do the job of preparing our children's hearts to receive the Lord in repentance and faith. And as part of the Great Commission, we want to preach the gospel to sinners so that they may see as we did their need for a Savior, and they might repent and turn to Christ as well. And it's a thought that as we contemplate His first coming, but as we as well draw our minds towards the truth and the reality of His second coming, that we don't know when it could be, but we know there's nothing that has to happen historically before He comes again. May we as His people be filled with the Spirit, and may we serve as His messengers, as John did, that we have a glorious message to give. And let us not be silent. Let it show the hope that people can have in the gospel. And at this time of the year and in all times of the year, may we proclaim the glorious salvation which all who repent and believe can find in Christ Jesus alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, in keeping Your word, Lord, even though time may pass between the promises given and the time that they are fulfilled, Lord. We can be certain that that delay does not mean that You are forgotten or will not be able to keep Your promises, but they shall come to pass just as You have said. And Lord, help us to continue to have hope in You and hope for the future and what You have promised. And Lord, help us to seek to fulfill the ministry You have for each of us, Lord, to speak Your truth to those around us and just be used of You to prepare hearts so that they may be ready to receive You, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to one last hymn before we conclude this morning. Number 156, Christ Returneth. Number 156 on the first verse. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world His own. O Lord Jesus, how long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. It may be at midday, it may be at twilight, it may be perchance that the blackness of midnight will burst into light in the blaze of His glory when Jesus receives His own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Verse 4. O joy, O delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with the Lord into glory when Jesus receives His own. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, amen. Brother Arlo, do you dismiss him correctly, please?
Return again in power and great glory in the name of the sea.